For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. The Midwest summer is a trial for the suburban lawn and for the garden. As temperatures rise and rains cease, our lawns turn brown and brittle. The annuals dry up, the vegetables struggle, and irrigation systems across the Midwest come to life. In early June, we planted a new flower bed in our backyard, and just days after planting the bed, Joy and I left on a 10-day trip. We left the new flowers on their own to survive in the southern Illinois summer for 10 days. When we returned, the coneflowers had been trimmed back by hungry critters. The ornamental grass was brown. The asters had dried up. The beautiful yellow daylily blooms that we had left had stopped. The new plants were surviving, but barely. On the other end of the yard, we had a clump of Shasta Davies that was absolutely doing great. They were thriving. They were tall, they were straight, they were thick, they were bright, they were green, they were in full bloom. They were thriving. So they stood in contrast to the new flowers on the other side and their struggle. What was the difference between the thriving Shasta daisies and the barely surviving flower bed? The Shasta daisies were planted the year before in the fall and had been putting down roots and establishing themselves for months before the hot summer came. They were ready for summer. You could say the most important thing with new plants is to not leave them alone for 10 days in a row in the middle of summer without any water. Those poor daylilies never had a chance. New plants are not equipped to thrive without water. They survived, and that's about it. They were not thriving. The Shasta daisies never missed a beat. They were planted and they were cozy in their spot before winter came. They were nestled in, and as soon as spring came and the weather warmed up and the soil temperature warmed up and the sunshine hit them, they were ready to start growing. And they never stopped until they were tall and strong and ready for the summer. My topic is surviving or thriving as a Christian. How do Christians thrive? By growing. Get your roots down, soak up the sun, use the springtime to put on new growth, and you can thrive when summer comes as well. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 1. It's like the children's song. Read your Bible and pray every day and grow, grow, grow. So surviving and thriving, what's the difference? What does it mean when we're in survival mode? And what does it look like when we're thriving? Surviving is just getting through. This is my approach to Mondays. Whatever it takes to get to the end of the day. There's no limits on coffee. Afternoon naps are permitted. Drifting attention in meetings is okay. You put in the time, you survive the day, and you get a good night's sleep, and Monday is over. Thriving is making plans. It's being proactive. It's having energy. It's making to-do lists. It's getting things done. It's more of a Tuesday activity. Surviving is reacting to circumstances. What's happening to me? What do I need to do about it to get through? What can I do to get through to the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of the month, the end of the year? Surviving is struggle. It's getting by. Thriving is planning. It's organizing. It's doing. What should I do next week? What should I do next month? What should I do next year? Thriving is living abundantly. Surviving is feeling stuck. It's choosing the path of least resistance. It's doing the minimum to continue to function. Thriving is growing. It's fighting. It's flourishing. It's flowering. Why do our lawns turn brown in the summer? The grass is going dormant because that's what it has to do to survive. Without sufficient water, the grass goes into survival mode. It stops its growth, it turns brown and dormant, and it waits for the rain. When dormant grass gets water, it turns green again and starts growing. It can thrive again. Survival is going dormant and waiting for the rain. Thriving is getting plenty of water and growing lush and green. If you're in survival mode, how do you break out of that? How can we pick up our heads and grow when we're stuck in survival mode? Or when do we just put our heads down and get through? Is surviving but not thriving necessarily bad? Or are there times when survival is all that we can do? It may depend on the cause. One of the reasons that we can find ourselves in survival mode is through habit or complacency. John talked a little bit about Christian habits this morning. Christianity is, in large ways, a religion of habits. It is a religion of doing. The author of Hebrews admonished those that had the wrong habits in Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Surviving can become a habit. Just getting by, going dormant and brown, not for lack of water, but by our own choice. Not meeting together is easier than meeting together. Not praying can be easier than praying. It's easy to get into the habit of not growing, and before we know it, we find ourselves just surviving, not because we can't grow, but because we've made the decision not to grow. What is limiting your growth as a Christian? It may be you. What's limiting my growth? Maybe me. Too often it is. Our lawns will wake from their summer slumber when the rain falls. Humans, oddly enough, can choose to be dormant even in excellent growing conditions. Would you be surprised if your lawn didn't start growing in the spring? Would you be surprised if after the summer it starts to get rain and it doesn't grow? All of the elements of God's creation, except for man, grow when they can grow. But not always with you and I. You and I can choose not to. If the cause of your survival mindset is habit or complacency, you need to wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. That was from the letter to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. When we got home and I saw the state of the daylilies, it looked like there wasn't much and what remained was about to die. They're doing better now. It can be that the conditions are not right for thriving. Another cause of survival mode is external circumstances. What is happening to us? What do bears do in the winter? It depends if you're talking to a biologist. If you're talking to a biologist, the answer is torporation or temporary hibernation. But for the rest of us, it's okay. Stick with what you learned in school. Bears hibernate in the winter. In the cold winter, when food is scarce, bears start to shut down to conserve energy. The environment is not right for thriving, so they focus on survival to get through the winter. They go dormant and they wait for spring. A black bear in winter has a lower body temperature by up to 10 degrees, and their heart rate drops from 40 to 50 beats a minute to 8 to 19 beats a minute. So as low as one beat every 6 seconds while they survive the winter. A hibernating bear doesn't eat, it doesn't drink, and it lives off of its fat stores. The bear's goal in winter is to survive until spring. But bears only hibernate as long as they need to. When spring comes, the bear wakes up. They don't stay in their den. They get outside, they go to work. If you're doing everything you can to hang on, if you're not in an environment for thriving, or when next you find yourself in that situation, and it's all you can do to hang on till spring, remember the Lord, and remember that you are not doing this alone. David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, on the run from Saul, trying to survive, in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David knew that in this time when it was all he could do to survive, that he needed the Lord, that he needed that water. He thirsted for the Lord. In the coldest winter, the Lord is there for you. Does your soul thirst for him like David's did? Earnestly seek him, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David, again, after he was king, turned out from his own city on the run during his son's rebellion in Psalm 3. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." David laid down to sleep and found that he could wake again. Why could he wake again? He says, "I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Job, when his spirit was broken, his eyes were dim, when he thought his days were done, when his plans were broken off and his hope was gone, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth," Job 19 and 25. If you're doing everything you can to survive, trust in the Lord, wait for spring, hang on, hold fast. If the Lord can feed and clothe the entire host of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, he can sustain you, he can sustain me through our times of trial. If you are in survival mode, if you are dormant, you are not alone. Trust in the Lord. Seek for the Lord as David did. Express your confidence in the Lord as Job did. Connect yourselves with the Lord's body. We can find ourselves just surviving either because of habit and complacency or because of the things that are happening around us. If you are in survival mode because of habit or complacency, you need to wake up. It's spring outside, and you need to go out into the sunshine where you can thrive. If you're in survival mode because of external circumstances, things that are happening to you in your life, look to the Lord to sustain you. And remember that God wants you to be challenged. God wants you to have hard times. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Hold fast, hang on, rejoice always in the Lord, connect yourself with the Lord's body, with the brethren, and he will sustain you until spring comes. The Lord describes the church in Philadelphia as having little power and little strength. It seems from the letter that they received that they were going through some hard times. They were trying to survive. Despite their little strength, despite their trials, the Lord told them that he was keeping a door open for them because they were holding on. They had not denied his name. They had kept his word with patient endurance, and their letter encourages them to hang on, to hold fast, for the Lord is coming. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. When air and soil temperatures warm up, when daylight hours increase, when the spring rains come, plants wake up from their winter slumber and they immediately start growing. Tulips poke up from the ground, trees grow new leaves and branches, flowers put on new growth, bushes start to bud, and trees start to grow. We listened to a radio show recently, and the host was explaining that plants always have enough energy stored, not just for what they need this year, but also for what they're going to need in the spring. So when you cut your grass, when you trim a tree, when you prune a rose bush, it already has stored up the energy that it needs to recover from that trimming or that pruning. It doesn't need to wait to build up the energy to recover. It already has it, and it starts recovering right away. It draws from next year's reserves to recover, and then it rebuilds those reserves so that it has them again. If it's springtime in our lives and we are in an environment that we can grow in, we need to be storing that energy to deal with an unexpected pruning. John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We don't know when our next pruning is coming, and so we need to have that energy ready, already stored up, ready for use. Read your Bible, pray every day, and grow, grow, grow. Not just a lesson for the children. In the winter season, a commonwealth of ants was busily employed in the management and preservation of their corn, which they exposed to the air in heaps round about the avenues of their little country habitation. A grasshopper who had chanced to outlive the summer and was ready to starve with cold and hunger approached them with great humility and begged that they would relieve his necessity with one grain of wheat or rye. When the ants asked him how he had disposed of his time in summer, that he had not taken pains and laid in a stock as they had done, "Alas, gentlemen," says he, "I passed away the time merrily and pleasantly in drinking, singing, and dancing, and never once thought of winter." "If that be the case," replied the ant, laughing, "all I have to say is that those who drink, sing, and dance in the summer must starve in the winter." Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians 4:15. Grow while you can and be ready for pruning. Use the warm weather to store up reserves so that when your winter comes, you are ready like the ants, ready like a tree, already having stored the energy that it needs to recover from pruning. In corporate leadership, there is a popular concept called the growth mindset. And if you're in business, maybe you hear about that. The growth mindset is contrasted with a fixed mindset, which is the belief that the intelligence and the ability that we have are set and cannot be developed further. So people with a fixed mindset view competence and abilities as built-in qualities and don't believe in the potential for growth or for improvement. So in her book, Mindset, Carol Dweck describes growth mindset like this. There's another mindset in which these traits are not simply a hand you're dealt and have to live with, always trying to convince yourself and others that you have a royal flush when you're secretly worried if it's a pair of tens. In this mindset, the hand you're dealt is just the starting point for development. This growth mindset is based on the belief that your basic qualities are things you can cultivate through your efforts. This concept is popular in business books and in leadership seminars as it encourages leaders and employees to develop their talents and increase their level of contribution. So the growth mindset is good for business. It is also hardly a new concept. There's nothing new under the sun. Jesus told the parable of the talents as a lesson in a growth mindset. The last servant was admonished because he didn't grow what was entrusted to him. Two servants grew their resources, but the last servant had a fixed mindset, just holding on to what he had. God expects his people to grow, to improve, and to thrive. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We have a button bush in our backyard that I cut back quite severely before spring. Joy and I disagree on the merits of button bushes, and so she encouraged me to give it a good cutting back before spring started. So I removed all of the small branches. I removed many of the big branches, and I left this poor button bush maybe 3 feet tall with three or four branches. As the spring started, I watched the button bush, a little worried that maybe I had overdone it, that maybe I had killed it. It took a while to get going. I was quite nervous. I even went to the botanical garden to see how their button bush was doing. And sure enough, when the time came for the Lord to grow buds on button bushes, our button bush started to grow buds. And it kept growing buds, and it grew branches, and it grew leaves, and it is taller now than it was before we started. It is over doubled in height. It's way taller than me. It's got to be 7 or 8 feet tall, full of green branches, full of growth. It's quite remarkable to think, how does that button bush do that? How does it grow from basically four sticks that were left into a huge 8-foot bush just in the course of one growing season? It just seems incredible. If you have any Japanese honeysuckle near your property, you've seen the same kind of behavior from that plant. That plant you can cut all the way down to the ground, and it will be back 2 or 3 feet tall in just a few weeks. How do these plants grow so fast? The short answer is that, well, that's how God has designed them. With anything near the right conditions for temperature, soil, and water, button bushes and honeysuckle will get to work right away, and they will grow incredible amounts in just a single season. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Luke 13. Jesus asks us to bear much fruit. He gives us every chance. In this story, the vineyard owner had given the fig tree 3 years. His vine dresser convinced him to wait one more and let's see if it can produce fruit. But growth was expected. That fig tree had one more year, and in that year it was expected to grow. I think Justin is a little like my button bush, a little gnarled, a little tough, but cut it back and give it the right conditions and it will grow incredible amounts. It just needs the right springtime and the right sunshine. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, John 15:8. Psalm 1 describes a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is describing an individual that is thriving. Grow roots, delight in the Lord, meditate on his law. Don't walk with the wicked. Don't stand with sinners or sit with scoffers. It is a popular time for scoffing, and it has always been a popular time for scoffing, mocking, deriding, scorning. Social media platforms and news channels reward and incentivize scoffing. That is how they make their money. They make their money when people scoff, and they make their money when people engage with people that are scoffing. Don't waste your time on that. Try replacing that time with your Bible app. Try replacing the steady stream of news with time in prayer. Delight in the Lord. Meditate on his law day and night. Build up healthy habits. Decide up front what your habits are going to be and what behaviors are going to be important to you. It takes less energy to decide up front what your habits are going to be than to try to face every situation case by case. Focus on daily habits rather than irregular habits. What can I do every day? Build a habit of daily prayer, of daily Bible study. Build a habit of attendance with the saints. Build a habit of memorizing scriptures. Build a habit of making connections with the brethren. Christianity is not meant to be a solo exercise. Be deliberate. Build relationships. Show up. Even if you don't want to, even if it's hard, plant yourself in the Lord, plant yourself by streams of water, and grow and thrive. If you are spending the week here, you will receive plenty of water and food and sunshine this week. I encourage you to soak it up, take it in, and use that energy to grow for the Lord. We'll offer the gospel invitation at this time if there is anyone that would like to root themselves in the Lord. If you want to bask in his sunshine, if you want to thrive, if you want to grow, and you have not yet made that decision, then that decision is open to you today. Or if there's anything else that the group here could help you with, we'll offer that opportunity as well as we sing our invitation number.